chapter 20, and the reason that I wanted to do it tonight instead of our worship and prayer night, which we can do anytime we want, I just didn't want to wait several weeks between, because we split right in the middle of this speech, and I just didn't want to lose our train of thought, so I thought it would be good to finish it, and I thank you for showing up tonight. To bring you up, Yes. I thank you for risking your life to be here. I appreciate it. That's the fifth time you've said that. For those of you that have no idea what's going on in these blank spaces in the recording, Sandra's complaining how bad the driving was to get here. So those of you who are listening in Germany right now don't know who Sandra is. So, duly noted and appreciated. Paul is saying goodbye to a group of leaders from the church at Ephesus, which was a really large church in a really important but very dark city of Ephesus. And this is the only recorded speech in the book of Acts that Paul makes to Christians. This is the only recording that Luke makes of Paul being a pastor. Every other speech that we have of Paul that's recorded in Acts is Paul being an evangelist. And so it's a different thing. It does sound a lot like his letters. It sounds especially like the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus. And that's because he's speaking to pastors. John Corson calls this the second best pastors' conference in the New Testament, the first best being what Jesus said to his disciples before he died. If you knew that you were not going to see the people that you loved again, if you knew they were not going to see your face again, what would you say? And the reason why this is so important for us to look at it in detail, besides there's just great stuff in here, is the same reason why it was important for us to spend the time that we did in Jesus' teaching to his disciples there in the middle of John. Because you tend to say the most important things. You cut out the fluff, you let go of the trivial, And so these are valuable insights for, I think these are especially important principles for leadership, but I've stretched leadership over the bounds of just people in ministry and taken it to also apply to parents or anybody that has somebody that's younger or younger in the Lord that looks up to you. And so there are wonderful things. And also I think it's a good, I hold myself up to be examined by this, because you have a right as the church of God for the leaders in your church to treat you the way that Paul says that they're supposed to. You have a right to do that. And if we are not doing that, then you should hold us accountable. So I take this real seriously. I've heard more Calvary Chapel Pastors Conferences themes from this one section than any other section except Jesus' speech to his disciples. So it's really good. I'm going to start reading at verse 18, which is where Paul begins. And I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. We got as far as verse 25. And we've got lots of time to squeeze all of the juice and the nutrition out of this.
I'm hearing something. Is that kid?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I thought it was the fan hitting the microphone. Okay. So Paul from Miletus, which is a seaport about 30 miles away from Ephesus, he didn't want to journey inland and meet with everybody. He was just afraid he wouldn't be able to pull himself away. You know how that is. You get around certain people, and they love you, and they just don't want to let you go. So his solution was he stayed at Miletus, where he was ready to jump off for the voyage south toward Jerusalem. And he just sent for them. And they came and met with him. And here's what he says, verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility of mind and with tears. And although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. And I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn," I love the King James says, "turn in repentance toward God." I just love that phrase, turn toward God, "and to have faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit," capital S, "I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Some of the manuscripts have the following phrase in verse 24, but the NIV does not. And it says, "However, none of these things move me. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race with joy and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And therefore," this is a disclaimer before he gives his instructions, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." Circle that word "will" or "counsel," depending which translation you have. And I had you last week write in a cross-reference at verse 26 of Ezekiel chapter 3, because I believe that's what Paul is referring to when he makes the statement of being innocent of their blood because he's not hesitated to proclaim. That's his disclaimer. So now here are his instructions, which we'll look at in detail tonight. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number," that is amongst, it could mean either amongst the leaders or from their church, as opposed to from outside. "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard." That's an intensive, continuous action verb in Greek. "Be constantly on your guard. And remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." If you note, I pointed this out last week, that the phrase "with tears" appears twice. Here in this verse and then back in verse 19. And I think that's a significant thing because Paul is holding his behavior up as a model of the way that they should lead in as he leaves them. They're taking over the ministry. Now, verse 32, "I commit you to God." Circle that word "commit." That's an important word. We'll look at that tonight. It's a big rabbit trail. I'm giving you fair warning. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." I always underline or highlight that phrase, "grace which can build you up." Because if there was ever a response, a result that I have seen of people who begin to hear the gospel of grace, the one thing that always happens, it is always makes them stronger. Always. So I'm committing you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you, or I demonstrated to you, that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. That's awkward. In Greek it says, we must help the weak by this kind of hard work. So I'll give you a demonstration. Remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's hard to find anybody that actually believes that, even in the church. Certainly it's not part of our culture. Our culture believes just the opposite of that. In fact, the only people that really believe that are the people that have Jesus in their hearts and take him at his word, and then they find out, when they live that way, that it's true. But sitting on the stingy side, you go, yeah, right. Yeah, sure it is. But Paul said, look, I live that way. I kept that in the front of my mind. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. So, did he ever see them again? The answer is we don't know. Most likely he did not. There are some people that have squeezed a little hint out of 1 Timothy somewhere that indicated that maybe he did. These are still good words. Paul lays himself out there as an example, not an example instead of Jesus, but an example of somebody that's following Jesus, an example of someone that is living the Jesus life. I was reading Gail Irwin's newest newsletter, and if you know anything of Gail's books, The Jesus Style, I think every Christian ought to read that book. It is just a wonderful examination of the nature of Jesus as he lived it out. And the reason we need to read it is because you hardly ever see churches operate the way that Jesus himself lived, and yet we wear his name. And many of the things we do are just flagrantly opposed to the way that he lived an others-centered life. When I was looking at Gail's newsletter, and I noticed that he's got a couple of bumper stickers out now. And of course, people in California tend to use bumper stickers a lot more than they do out here. But my favorite bumper sticker that he has out simply says, has the word others on it. It's like, this is a statement, okay, this is the way I'm going to live my life. And I tell you, it's hard to find Christians that live that way, but that is what being a Christian is. And Paul is laying himself out before these men who are leaders, and they're saying, okay. It would, same thing, similar to what he said to Timothy. He said, follow me in the way that I follow Jesus. And the implication is, if I stop following Jesus, don't you dare follow me. We'll both fall in the ditch. But you watch the way that I live my life as I'm following Jesus. And that's the way that you're to live. And he gives them some warnings here that we'll look at tonight. I think it's a pretty bold statement for him to say, you know, the way that I lived all of the time from the very first day that I landed in your province. They had a good deal of time to spend with him. At least 3 years, some of them perhaps even longer. And that's consistency, and I highly, highly prize consistency. And he describes that he served the Lord with great humility of mind and with tears, and of course you can pick up the CD from last week because we talked about this in great depth. Down in verse 21, I made a note of that his preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks was that they would turn in repentance toward God. And I'm going to repeat the comment that I made last week, that just preaching to people to repent from their sins doesn't tell the whole story. In fact, it's interesting. Last night on the way home from Rockland, we were listening to two back-to-back radio programs. Both teachers said that exact same thing, which was quite encouraging to hear this repeated twice from two different teaching programs, that simply preaching for people to turn from their sin is not going to help them if they don't turn toward God. And most preaching, at least in this part of the country, tends to be against sin and not designed to teach people about who God is and what he's like in a way that turns them in his direction. And if all you do is preach against sin, Max Lucado said it this way. He said, if you are constantly preaching that people should be loving one another, but you're not telling them about how God loves them, you're asking them to write checks on an account that you have not deposited any money into. So telling people, preaching against sin without preaching for people to turn toward God is doing them a disservice. And I think that is, it is remarkable to me that there is more preaching in God's word to draw people toward God than there is preaching against sin. And that's so shocking to hear somebody say that, because it's the way most churches are. They preach mostly against sin. And that's telling people how bad they are, but without telling them how good God is, and without giving them hope, and without turning them in his direction. And I don't know about you, but I can't even forsake my sin without God's help. So if I think it's all on my shoulders that I have to clean my act up, that makes people give up. But when I understand God's grace and how he feels about me and what he's able to do and what he wants to do and intends to do in my life, and I run to him, he solves the sin problem. I turn away from it toward him. And I think, so that word toward in verse 21, I think is really important. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me. Verses 22 and 23, we talked about this. Why would God compel him to go and yet repeatedly give him warnings about what waited ahead? Is God being schizophrenic? Well, no, God's trying to prepare him. I love that about the Lord. I talked perhaps self-indulgently. I don't think so. I try to be as transparent as I can about such things, but I just talked about how many times the Lord has told me ahead of time, this is what I want you to do, but I'm telling you right now, this is going to be really hard. And usually he tells me that so that I'll hang on to him. Because when I think I can do it, and when I think I figured it out, I don't even listen. I just go do it. When I know it's hard and I don't know what the plan is, and I'm even when I'm just a little bit unsure, I hang on as tight as I can, and I listen as hard as I can, and he likes that. And that's where my protection is. And so Paul, I absolutely love verse 24. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I would say if I could pick one right now, it would be in the top three life verses for me at this point in my life. Despite the warnings, despite the unsureness of knowing what's ahead, Paul says, you know, none of those warnings move me, because I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race with joy and complete the task that God's given me. It is really hard to stop people that think that way. Last week, I asked the question, how do you get people to think that way? How do you get people to think, I don't care what happens to my life, I just want to do what Jesus wants me to do, and I want to finish the race with joy? How do you get people to think that way? And the answer is you can't. You can't lecture them, you can't yell at them, you can't bribe them. The only thing that will cause human beings to think that way is when they're crazy in love with Jesus. And then it's just automatic. You don't have to conjure that up. It comes as a result of knowing his love and his grace. And that has been my experience, and I just love those verses. We stopped last week at verse 26, and we'll pick up there, and I'll give you a little recap of what's going on in Ezekiel chapter 3 that Paul, I believe, is referring to. When he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, I think it should say all you men, because he's speaking to them that he has not hesitated to proclaim the whole counsel of God to them. And I think that linguistically, I wish Fred was here, but they're traveling. But I think Fred would agree with me that it is linguistically correct to say that he's looking at these men and saying, whatever damnation may come to somebody in this group of people, it will not be because I didn't tell you the truth. Because I've not hesitated to tell you exactly what God wanted me to say to you. In Ezekiel chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, you can check me up later. It's not the only prophet that God ever said this to. It's just so poignant. At Ezekiel's time in history, this was a time in history where God didn't speak to people except through the prophets. It's different. We're in a different economy now. But I take the thing that God said to Ezekiel, and apparently Paul did too. I take it very seriously. God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you some stuff to say to my people. I'm going to encourage some people, I'm going to warn some people, I'm even going to threaten some people because they're in dangerous, dangerous ground. He said, I want you to tell them everything I tell you. Because if you don't tell them the warnings that I give, and then they die and suffer damnation, their blood is on your head. But he said, if you tell them and they choose to disobey, you're clear. You did what I told you to do. So I find that sobering, but I also find it extremely liberating. I don't have to make people obey. All I have to do is tell them what God tells me to tell them. And then let the chips fall where they may. But it was very sobering that God spoke to Ezekiel and said, this is serious. You tell them everything I tell you to say to them, because there's a reason why I'm telling them. And their response is not your problem. Your problem is just to obey and tell them what I tell you, and then you're free and clear if they decide not to obey that. It is so frustrating. We talked about this last night, because all of us know intimately people that we've warned repeatedly. We've told them from God's word, we've told them by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they decided, I don't want to listen to what you, who cares what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and they walk out and their life crashes and burns. And it breaks your heart. But I keep thinking, what would I have felt like if I hadn't told them the truth? So I want to make sure, if God wants to warn somebody, I want to make sure that I tell them what he says, and then my conscience could be clear. Doesn't mean I don't care what happens to him. It just means that I've done the best that I can do. You can't make people believe the truth, but you can tell them the truth, and we're supposed to. So I think that's what Paul is talking about here with these men, because he says a similar thing back up earlier, verse 20, he says, I haven't hesitated to teach you anything that was beneficial. I haven't pulled any punches at all. And here he says, everything God, the whole counsel of God. I want to talk about that for a minute. I love this part because the word for counsel or will is the word boule. And so I always think of boule, boule, You know, those of you that are my age, you know that song. This little memory trick that I have for remembering Greek words, you know. Find an old rock and roll song that has that word in it.